Excited to worship with you and study God's Word and then head on over to the park. Well, I hope you're enjoying this gorgeous fall weather. I know I am. I mean, it went from like 100 down to 75. I saw a funny meme this week on social media where it showed this like guy that's completely frozen. And it goes, this is what it feels like in Las Vegas when it goes from 110 to 75. It was kind of funny. Kind of made my day. I love fall with the cooler weather from the hot Vegas summers. And I'm thrilled to have this picnic today after the service. Something I also like associated with fall, perhaps you do too, is football. I'm not the biggest football fan, but I do try to follow it. I enjoy it. A huge highlight for me related to football in the last week was one of my fellow Purdue alums, not somebody I know personally, I wish I knew him, Drew Brees broke the all-time passing record, and I don't know if you had a chance to see that or see his interviews, but he's a pretty incredible guy. He's really a committed Christian. He's a real Christ-like example of what it means to be a leader in his profession and what it means to be an example to people and a light to his community and to his city and really to the world. And also just a great father, right? You see him hugging his boys, and his boys kind of tackled him afterwards. It's just really neat in his interviews and just seeing what he said. I just really enjoyed that. And Drew Brees was thankful. He gave credit to God, and he gave credit to the people who have helped him along the way to his success, especially his coaches and his teammates. And as you know, a football team consists of so many different people who play different positions. Drew Brees could not do that by himself. He needs the offensive line. He needs the receivers. He needs the running backs. He needs the people to do their part in order for him to be successful. And just as in football, there are different positions, and yet all of those positions need to work together and function together for the team to be successful. We have a perspective in Scripture that we're going to look at today, a truth in Scripture that we're going to see God give us today, where God has put together various people with various gifts, various abilities, various roles, various functions into what He calls one body. And God is using a metaphor of a body. It's an illustration, but it's a very apt illustration that shows our interconnectedness as Christians. God uses this metaphor to say that all true believers in Christ are related to one another as different parts or members of one body. As we continue our Real Church series this morning through the book of 1 Corinthians, through Paul's letter to 1 Corinthians, we are in a section now that we just began last week on spiritual gifts. We're going to see how God, even better than a masterfully skilled and highly successful football coach, places together a team of people, various people with various gifts and abilities, into one unit, one team, called one body. We will see how each person in this one body is significant and essential and has an important role to play, regardless of what that role is. We will also see how believers in Christ are to view and relate to one another as part of this one body. So let's pray. Let's ask God to teach us as we look at chapter 12, verses 12 through 26. Father God, I thank you for including this important passage in Scripture for us today that we can learn and apply what is here to our lives. We ask for help to do so. We ask for your revelation of what your word says, that we would grasp and fully understand what you're saying to us. And not just that it would be information, Lord, but that it would lead to our transformation, that you would utilize what is here, not in a way that sort of goes in one ear and out the other, but in a way that it really is embedded in our hearts and with your help, by your grace, is applied in our lives. God, we need help to do that because we confess we fall short of doing that. And we do not always perfectly live out what your standards are. And we ask for help and grace and strength from you to more consistently reflect and live and function as the people you want us to be, as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read verses 12 through 26 of chapter 12. I'm reading this morning from the New American Standard Version. It says this, "For even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I am not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. And those members of the body, which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if the one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, we could sum up this text with this primary point. The main theme, the primary point being presented us to us here today in this passage, is that all true believers in Christ are related to one another as one body. All true believers in Christ are related to one another as one body. And we're going to go through our text this morning. We're going to go through this passage, and we're going to see three truths that we find about how believers in Christ are related to one another as one body. Three truths on how this primary point is true. The first one. All believers in Christ are made into one body by the work of the Holy Spirit. In the section right before this, at the beginning of chapter 12 that we looked at last week, we see the Apostle Paul, the founding pastor of this church in Corinth, who's writing to them a couple years later. We see him informing the Corinthians about spiritual gifts. He says, now concerning. So he's marking a new section here at the beginning of chapter 12. Those phrases, now concerning, were utilized earlier in chapter 7, chapter 8, and they're marking new sections. And so now as we come to chapter 12, he's marking a new section. But what we see early on here in verse 3 of this chapter is he's emphasizing that it's the Holy Spirit who is the one who makes it even possible to be a Christian. In this sense, is that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. In other words, you even making a profession of faith was made possible because the Holy Spirit revealed the truth of the gospel to you, that Christ died on the cross for sins and rose again from the dead. And apart from the revelation of that reality, through the Holy Spirit, you would not be able to say Jesus is Lord, in the sense that you would truly, sincerely believe it. So what we're saying here is that all true believers in Christ are made into one body by the work of the Holy Spirit. So when you are converted to Christ, in a sense, when you make a confession of faith, you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are made right with God. You are justified by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ. That is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that none of us should boast. It is the gift of God accomplished by the work Jesus did, but applied to us by the work of the Holy Spirit, revealing it to us and then regenerating us. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts through faith, and we are made into a community of Christians. We are made into one body. And so all true believers throughout all time are part of this one body. So verse 3 clearly states this. But also within the community of believers, there are a variety of spiritual gifts. And each believer receives the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, we saw last week. That the Holy Spirit distributes these varieties of gifts and abilities for His sovereign purposes. He allots these gifts. And He doesn't necessarily allot the same gifts to everyone. He makes that clear in this chapter. We will see more of that in the coming days. Where there are a variety of gifts, and he doesn't necessarily, there's no one person who has all the gifts, and there is not necessarily this reality that everyone has the same gift. There's just a variety, and God distributes it so that we have, like a football team, people that play different roles and functions and really serve the body and help us function together as a family, as a team. And that's ultimately for the common good, and it's ultimately for the glory of God. And it is just as God wills or determines. And then we come to chapter 12, the beginning of our section that we began to read, that we read today. Here in chapter 12, verse 12, we find him then present this illustration of the body. And in verse 12, it says that the body is one. There's one body. And yet there are many parts or members of the body. We have eyes, we have ears, we have mouth, we have nose, we have head, shoulders, knees and toes. I'm glad some of you got that. There are different parts or members, but one body. And just as the body is one with many parts, it says at the end of verse 12, so also is Christ. Now that's an interesting phrase. What does that mean at the end of verse 12 when it says, so also is Christ? Scholar D.A. Carson states in his excellent work, Showing the Spirit, in this commentary on this verse, that we might have expected it to say, so also is the church. But it doesn't say this. It says, so also is Christ. And the implication is, of course, that the church is the body of Christ. Paul probably first realized the connection of Christ and the church when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Do you remember what Christ said to him when Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus? What was Paul doing? Saul at the time. Saul, who's renamed Paul, is going to have Christians arrested and put to death. But when Jesus appears to him on the road to Damascus, what does Jesus say? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that interesting? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting my people? He doesn't say, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting the followers of the way, as the book of Acts calls them sometimes? Why are you persecuting Christians? He says, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? It's like he's saying, you mess with my people, you're messing with me, because they are my people. We're one body, and Christ is the head of the church. So the same idea is here when he says, there's this one body with these various members, so also is Christ. Well, how does one become a part of the body of Christ then? Well, it's because Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, and he rose again from the dead. And it's like we said, the work of the Holy Spirit revealing that reality to us and bringing us to that place of acknowledging and that we need to turn from our sin, that we need to repent from our sin, that we need to turn to and trust Christ and receive the gift of his love and forgiveness. And it's in that conviction of sin and in that confession of faith and turning to Christ, trusting ultimately in Christ, receiving the gift of his love and forgiveness because of what Jesus has done, that we then become part of the body of Christ. As the Holy Spirit regenerates us, we become part of the body of Christ. And it's a gift. It states here in verse 13, continuing to emphasize the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing salvation, it states that by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. What does this mean? Well, it might surprise you, but it's not necessarily literally referring to being dunked in water. It's not referring to water baptism physically, because water baptism itself is not what makes you a Christian. It's not what converts you to Christ. It is rather an outward sign of an inward spiritual reality. Now, certainly baptism is something that we do, we practice here, we believe is important. Christ commands it. But it's something that is done realistically after a person is converted to Christ. Or in the New Testament, it was also often done fairly simultaneously with it. But it's never taught in Scripture that it's the water baptism itself that saves you. It's what Christ has done on the cross that saves you. It's not Jesus plus getting water baptized. It's Christ and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And that is what's called a baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a spiritual baptism that takes place upon conversion, where we are converted to Christ. We are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So we are baptized by one Spirit, it says, into the one body. And that's something that occurs at the beginning of the Christian life. This is the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And whether we are Jews or Greeks or slaves or free, as it states in Galatians 3:28, regardless of ethnicity or occupation, and as it says here in verse 13, regardless, we become part of the one body of Christ when God does this. The verse adds the phrase that we were all made to drink of one Spirit. And this refers to God in a metaphor of God pouring out His Spirit like water, and that's connected with some Old Testament prophetic passages such as the book of Joel and other places where this idea of the Spirit being poured out upon God's people, something that happened when Christ resurrected, something that happened and is described in the book of Acts at the day of Pentecost. In the new covenant age, the Holy Spirit is now being poured out in such a way that we are all recipients of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts through faith. Ephesians 1 talks about how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit as a down pledge of our inheritance as saints. Put differently, what that means is when you are converted to Christ, when you are regenerated with the Holy Spirit comes into your life. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You're permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You are part of the body of Christ. And with God, this is all done by His grace. It is a free and undeserved gift. It's not something that He does based upon how we perform or what we do. It's based upon His gift of grace, based upon what Christ has done for us. And so God inducts us. He establishes us as His one body, as His people, and He does this by the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's our first truth. Let's look at a second truth here in this passage. The second truth about how believers in Christ are related to one another as one body is that all believers in Christ are part of one body, and each person is significant, regardless of his or her spiritual giftedness. Each person is significant, regardless of his or her spiritual giftedness. Have you ever felt like you wanted to be like somebody else? I mean, if there's somebody here who likes to play football, I mean, who wouldn't want to be like Drew Brees? You know, have you ever growing up, maybe you had somebody that you sort of looked up to and respected and you really wanted to be like them? People in your life now you look up to and respect and you admire, and there's qualities that they have that you're like, I'd like to be more like that. It's not a wrong thing as long as you're not excessively envious about it, as long as you're not excessively comparing yourself to somebody else in a way that your self-worth is tied too much to that. Now, Paul himself says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. There's a wonderful place for seeing qualities and characteristics in other people and admiring it and saying, I'd like to be like that. But sometimes I think people in doing this, unfortunately, take it the wrong way, and they start comparing themselves too much to someone else. And they start to feel insignificant. Well, I'm just not as good as that person. I can't throw a football like Drew Brees. I can't get the grades that classmate of mine gets. I don't perform at work quite as well as he or she does. Or maybe even in church. I wish I could share my faith like my fellow church member does. Or I wish I could lead Bible study like he or she does. Or I wish I could fill in the blank. Maybe at times you felt this way, and the body of Christ, things don't work this way in the sense that you're more significant just because you function and do things differently. Because you have different abilities or gifts, if you will. Just because someone is more skilled, has more success, or had more recognition in the public eye does not mean that they're more important or significant. But that problem pervades our world today, doesn't it? And that problem and that perspective, unfortunately, creeps in the church sometimes. And people that feel less gifted or less like their role isn't as important start to feel that they're not as significant. In the body of Christ, it doesn't work this way. There are many members or parts. People have different gifts and abilities. Some people are gifted in areas that are more visibly seen. Other people are gifted in, or may do things that are more behind the scenes that nobody even knows about. But God knows. God sees it. And there may be certain people that know, but they're not, you know, essentially announcing it. But they play a really important role. I used the illustration last week that what you see take place on a Sunday morning has to do with a lot of people who show up here probably before some of you are getting out of bed. And I'm not criticizing those of you who do that. You, that's fine. You, we you know, I don't need everybody to come here at 8:30, but we have a group of people that get here pretty early. And we have another group of people that I know are getting up early in the morning and praying for this service. And that's a beautiful thing. People are doing different things, and it's fine wherever you're at, whatever you're doing. And it's, you know, there's not even a requirement that everybody has to do something here on Sunday morning. Because there's things you're doing throughout the week and in your daily life that are important. But the point is that there's a lot of things that people don't know about that aren't visibly seen that are really, really important to what God does here on Sunday morning that goes way beyond our worship team leading us in worship and me standing up and preaching. There's tons that goes on behind the scenes here. Not just on Sunday morning, but even throughout the week in this church. And look, you know, people may walk out of the church on Sunday morning singing the songs that were played by the worship team or thinking about what was stated in the sermon, or they might take for granted the people who came and set things up or printed out the bulletins or taught the Kids Creek or taught the Flow group or those sorts of things. And people might not think that the power and presence of God was as profound in what some of those behind the scenes things were, but the presence of God was at work through the variety of gifts, through whatever people were doing that was consistent with what God's called us to do and our purpose and our mission of transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth. If there is somehow, some way that in the last few months you have played a role in helping us pursue our mission of transforming lives by the power of God's Spirit, love, grace, and truth, whether people know about it or not, you're functioning in the body of Christ in a very significant way. And there are many ways you're doing it that you don't even realize. We're going to talk about those as we continue. There are different spiritual gifts. There are different things that people may do in the body of Christ and in the church. Verse 15 continues the body imagery. Look what it says. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. The different parts of the body mentioned here are used to describe different spiritual gifts, different ministries, different works or effects that people may have in the church, different functions, different roles. A person gifted in a more visible way, or let's say perhaps even a more miraculous type gift, might be considered as having a more important role in the body. They may seem like they're more like a hand or an eye. But a less recognized gift or role might seem to be more like a foot or a finger or a toe. But a person with one certain spiritual gift or role that may seem to be less important should not think that they are less important. They are not to think that they need to be not who they are, but they need to be someone else who is a different part of the body that has a more visible gift area. You need to not try to be someone you're not. Yeah, be who you are in the way God's gifted you. And in other words, the foot doesn't need to be a hand, the ear doesn't need to be an eye, and regardless of the gift area, they or you are not any less a part of the body. As verses 17 and 18 so clearly imply, if all people in the body of Christ had the same gifts, even if they had all the most visible ones, where would the body be? I mean, if all of us were fighting to give the sermon on Sunday, we wouldn't have anybody to teach because we all think we know it all already. And actually, most people that teach don't think they know it all, but you know what I'm saying. You know, there's some people that maybe are going to be gifted to preach and teach, but that's not necessarily going to be everybody, right? You don't need to be that person. It's okay if God calls you to that and you feel led to do that. And we'd love to help train you and give you opportunities to do that within the context of what Scripture teaches on that. But the reality is that you don't need to be someone you're not. If all were eyes, where would the hearing be? If all were ears, where would the sense of smell be? God has placed all the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. And He has unique gifts and roles for each person. There are many members, but one body. Then we go on to verses 19 through 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the head to the feet, I have no need of you. As one body, we need one another. And look, in my experience, there are certain spiritual gifts where people tend to view them as just more spectacular, more important. And these tend to be things that are more visible, like evangelism, right? Like if somebody's gifted in evangelism and led three people to Christ this week, we'd be like, oh my gosh, that's amazing, you know? Some people are like, I've never led a single person to Christ my whole life, and this person led three in 1 week. You know, and we rah-rah get excited, and that's great to get excited about that. We should rejoice in that. Other things that get, you know, sometimes, you know, more attention are things like leadership or teaching, right? Visible, more prominent type gifts. People kind of ooh and ah over these things, and sometimes appropriately so. On the other hand, the things like mercy and hospitality and service and giving, they often go unnoticed. They're often done without a whole lot of fanfare. They're not necessarily getting standing ovations when they, you know, when they're done performing it. People aren't even aware sometimes that those gifts are being utilized, but they are. But in the body of Christ, each individual with each gift is immensely important. We need one another, and we are to work together. And we shouldn't think that we need to have the same spiritual gifts or gifts as so-and-so. You're not more spiritual if you have a more visible gift. You may be just as mature of a follower of Christ. You may just be just as mature of a Christian. You may be just as faithful of a follower of Christ. You may be just as committed of a Christian. Maybe even more so if your gift is not as visible. It's not evaluated. There's not this kind of hierarchy, if you will, of your spirituality. Your relationship with Christ is what matters. And regardless of your gifts, those roles all fit together. They're determined by God. They are essential. They are crucial. And they are utilized for God's good purposes. So we've seen two things. Let's look at the third. The third truth about believers in Christ being related to one another as one body is this. All believers in Christ are to live as one body and have the same care for one another. All believers in Christ are to live as one body and have the same care for one another. Look with me now at verses 22 through 26. The point's been made about each person and each spiritual gift being an important part of the body. It continues to be stressed. Verse 22 says, the members that seem to be weaker are necessary. Notice that it says seems to be weaker. It doesn't say are weaker. It says they seem to be weaker. Because in God's eyes, they're not weaker. But in human eyes, right, it might seem weaker. So a wise solution, because that's sometimes the perspective, is presented to help counter the misconceptions that tend to pop up into people's minds about other brothers and sisters in Christ who perhaps have less visible or less spectacular spiritual gifts. The solution provided here is to give more abundant honor to those people who seem less honorable or less presentable, those members of the body that seem less honorable or less presentable. Why? So that they might become more presentable, more honored, considered what they truly are as just as crucial, just as important, just as relevant, just as essential, just as necessary to the functioning of the body of Christ. The solution is one that is to be done with some intentional purpose here. I mean, this is laid out for us as you're going to need to be intentional, church, about doing this. You're really going to need to make an effort to actually put a spotlight on and to highlight those members of the body that might seem less honorable or less visible. Go ahead and highlight and tell others about so-and-so who may not think that he or she does anything all that important. And look, by the way, in my experience of this thing, the folks that do the things that a lot of people think aren't so important, they're like, more than anybody, the ones that don't want anybody to know about it sometimes. You know, like they kind of take pride in that. Like they kind of enjoy, in a good way, right? They kind of enjoy, like, God's the one who's going to reward me. And so sometimes, like, I'll want to highlight some of the behind-the-scenes folks, and they're like, oh, please don't. You know, they don't necessarily want that. And that's totally fine. But there's an intentionality being expressed here to say, go ahead and thank so-and-so who is quiet and sits in the back but comes faithfully each week and is praying his or her heart out for the church service. Go ahead and highlight so-and-so who everybody goes to when they're hurting and they cry on his or her shoulder. Go ahead and go to so-and-so and highlight them because they are so good about having people over to that house and just loving on people. They have the gift of hospitality. Go ahead and highlight so-and-so who's always cleaning up, always doing the behind-the-scenes serving stuff, right? Who's always setting up, who gets here and is setting stuff up and breaking stuff down when 90% of the people come and enjoy the service and then leave. And again, I'm not criticizing those of us that do that. I'm the pastor and I do some of that, okay? I sometimes come and leave and don't help a lot with the setup and the breakdown. I'm sometimes doing other things. But go ahead and highlight the folks who do the things less visible. There's intentionality about here to show that they're important too. And to show the importance of how we're a team and we're a part of this one body and we love one another. That's why I love that Drew Brees thanked his teammates, all the people over the years he thanked. You know he's buying his offensive line steak dinners, at least. I mean, he's not in the hospital because they've been blocking for him on some of these 300-pound guys coming at him and want to take his head off. Well, I guess the NFL's changed the rules. You're not allowed to do much with those guys, the quarterbacks. You kind of you knock them down too hard and there's a penalty, but that's another conversation. But we don't need to do so much for the people who are more presentable. I mean, Scott, I love you. You're a worship leader, and I will say thank you from time to time. But you guys see Scott up here every Sunday already. You guys know he's our worship leader. You guys thank him a lot. And I'll put the spotlight on him sometimes and say thanks. But the people that are more presentable, he's saying here, you don't necessarily need to honor them and highlight them quite as much because these folks get more recognized more easily anyway. I don't need you to line up and pat me on the back after the service. But I'd love for you to do that when you observe some of the people doing the behind-the-scenes stuff around here that might think that what they do isn't as important as what I do. God has so composed the body, going on to the second part of verse 24, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. God has given these instructions for us for a reason. Why? Why does he give us these instructions? Verse 25 tells us a few reasons. One, so that there will be no division in the body. Since the body is one with many members, they need to live as one. They need to live in unity. We need to live in unity and peace with one another. There can't be this attitude of I'm better and more important than so-and-so in the church because I do something more visible. And there can't be this idea of somebody who doesn't do something more visible that I'm not as important, that I'm not as significant. That creates division when we're actually one. All right, how many people love the movie It's a Wonderful Life? Watch it most years at Christmas. All right, keep your hands up if you cry in that movie. Come on. Come on, man. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And ladies, too, right? I mean, it's a great movie. And the reason I love that movie so much, and I think the reason people love that movie so much, is George Bailey finds out at the end of his life that, you know, in his life as he goes, you know, gets to see what his life would be like, what the world would be like without him, he comes to this realization that he made a huge impact. He didn't even know it. He was completely clueless that he had made any impact, and he was contemplating ending his life, right? But he sees it when his eyes are open to see, oh my gosh, look at the world, what it would be like if I wasn't around. And I love that too, because I think heaven's going to be like that a little bit. I think we're going to be, you know, just before the throne of Jesus, just weeping, number one, for what he's done for us, but number two, like, what God did in and through us that shows his glory and his amazing grace. Look, my guess is that some of us here can at times fall into some pretty negative thinking about ourselves. I call it stinking thinking. I say that to a lot of my counseling clients. I say, so you've been doing some stinking thinking this week, huh? After they've told me about what's been going on. I say, yeah, I do it too. We can so easily listen to that stinking thinking. You know, we're having a constant conversation with ourselves, by the way. And that doesn't mean we're insane and that we're crazy and that we're talking out loud. But we tend to have a constant dialogue going on within ourselves. And sometimes that is positive and often it's negative, right? And what we need to be doing is let the dialogue be influenced by what God says is true. What we need to do is let that dialogue be influenced by the promises of God and the truths that God has said are real about you and me. Because too often we listen to the negative stuff in us. Well, I'm not good at this, or people don't like me, stinking thinking. And that doesn't mean that we shouldn't evaluate ourselves and sometimes be self-critical of ourselves. Absolutely. I'm just saying, I think a lot of us tend to lean towards beating ourselves up and believing the worst or thinking the worst. And if you fall into the negative thinking at times, and I'm telling you, you do, I think we all do, maybe you think you're just putting in the hours another week at work. Maybe you're thinking, you know, I'm just a meal ticket or a paycheck. Maybe you're thinking I'm not appreciated. Maybe you're thinking my boss at work doesn't notice me. Maybe students, you're thinking people at school don't like me. Or maybe you're thinking I'm not the best student. Maybe you're, whatever negative things. Maybe you even come to church, you sing a few songs, there's a message, rah, 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 and you leave, you go home, and it's another week of work and life. And the message was okay, but it didn't really move you that much. And you're like, God, are you even, like, really working in my life? Maybe you don't feel like you're growing a lot in your relationship with God. Maybe you don't feel like you're even feeling like I pray and it feels like it bounces off the ceiling and comes right back at me. Maybe you feel like you're not making all that much of an impact in your life or in your church or in your community or in your family. But that's not what God says here. God says no way. God says you're necessary. You're absolutely essential and necessary. Another reason verse 25 tells us as to why we are to give abundant honor to those members that seem to be less visible are so that the members may have the same care for one another. So there's not to be favoritism and there's not to be neglect. We're to have the same care and concern for one another. We're one body. So actually what it's saying is we should highlight everybody. I mean, there's an intentionality to highlight the less visible, but we're to have the same care for one another. We're to treat everybody as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to treat one another as members of the one body. Verse 26 continues this point, saying that because we are one body, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're to hurt when people in the body hurt. We're to grieve when people in the body grieve. We're to mourn when people in the body mourn. We're also to cheer when people in the body cheer. When people get engaged. When people give their daughter away in marriage. When people graduate from school. When people get a promotion. When people just have a breakthrough in some area in their life. When people are growing and they're excited about it. We're to cheer. We're to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're to celebrate the successes and victories together. We're to give honor and rejoice when good things happen in the body of Christ because their honor is our honor because we're one. I felt this way with Drew Brees last Sunday night. I'm watching this interview. I said, yeah, I'm celebrating too because I'm one with Drew Brees. And it's not because I could throw a football like him. It's not because we went to Purdue University. It's because we're in Christ together, and guess what? So are you. We're one in the same body with Drew Brees. Is that cool? And this, I'm not trying to, like, Drew Brees is going to write me and be like, what? Stop glorifying me. It's not about Drew Brees, but it's just an example. Let me tell you a better story. Just daily life story. Several years ago, and I don't know if there's anybody still here who remembers this story, but there might be. Several years ago, when we first started this church here, I had some denominational support to help us plant the church, so I was funded a little bit by the denomination and by some support that I raised. But I also took a part-time job. And I took a part-time job in part to meet people. And I worked at a pretty fancy Italian restaurant here in Vegas in a local, you know, place in Henderson. And I took the job not because I knew anything about being a a server in a fancy Italian restaurant, though I loved Italian food. That part I could give, but I knew nothing about pretty much everything else involved in serving. But one of the members of our church, and our church was like 30 people at the time, he was the head honcho of that restaurant. He was the manager of that restaurant. And so he basically said, hey, come work with me a couple nights a week. You'll meet people. I'd love to have you. And you'll walk with a couple $100, you know, when you work a shift. And I was like, oh, that sounds pretty good. So I worked a few nights a week. And after working there for several months, our church member here ended up basically given a promotion where he was going to get a new restaurant in Nebraska. So his family's moving to Nebraska, and we were sad to see him go. But I'll never forget, I'm folding napkins at the end one night, and I'm folding it with a bus boy who's not a boy. He's a guy probably 10, 15 years older than me. Been in the restaurant business long time. Been in the service industry here in Vegas for years. And he had literally followed Bill in his journey during the time here. He had followed him from restaurant to restaurant because he loved working with Bill. And we're folding napkins at the end of the shift, and he's like, Bill walked by and he goes, man, that guy, he's a good man. He is such a good man. And he elaborates on how, yeah, I used to work at this restaurant with him. And then when he got transferred over to this restaurant and same ownership at different locations, I followed him because I love Bill and I love working with Bill. He has treated me and my family with such great respect. And he's just such a good man. And he just like went on and on about Bill. And I'm just listening and nodding my head. And I was able to say, hey, you know what? I've known Bill for about 6 months to a year, not nearly as long as you, but I can say, you know what? In a similar way, he's had a huge impact on our church. He's helped me get a church started here in Las Vegas, and he's really loved within our church community. And I don't know if you know this, but he's a really committed Christian. And the guy's like, yeah, I know he's a committed Christian. And I'm just like, I was like this, and my heart was rejoicing because Bill was being honored, yeah, but who else was being honored? The body of Christ was being honored. Our church was being honored, and ultimately Christ was being honored. Because this guy is seeing Christ in Bill. This guy is seeing the fruit of the Spirit in Bill. And he had made a huge impact in this guy's life. And it was just so cool to me that in a way, I was feeling honored too, because I'm part of the body of Christ, and I was feeling Christ was being honored because Bill's one of us. You see, all true believers in Christ are related together as one body. And I rejoice because Bill was making Christ look good. Bill was making Christians look good. Bill was making our church look good by just being who he was. So we've seen three truths in this passage. All believers in Christ are made into one body by the work of the Holy Spirit. All believers in Christ are part of one body, and each person is significant regardless of his or her spiritual giftedness. And third, we saw that all believers in Christ are to live as one body and have the same care for one another. Let me close with three points of application. Number one, a question for you. Are you in the body? Are you in the body of Christ? It's the most crucial question. And if there's no other question you ask today, ask this one. Because if you're here today and you're not sure you are part of the body of Christ, if you're not sure you've come to that place where you have trusted and turned to Christ because of what he's done in dying on the cross for your sin and rising from the dead, you need that. You can't experience what we're talking about today without first turning to Christ. And if God is revealing himself to you and he's working in your life and you feel this sense of conviction about your sin and you know you need God's forgiveness, there's no better day to go to him than today. Are you in the body of Christ? Turn to and trust him. Trust that it's him who forgives sin. Trust that it's him who gives eternal life. Trust that it's him who paid for your sin when he died on the cross and rose again from the dead. Trust him to guide and direct your life. And in turning to Christ and being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, you can be part of the body of Christ. A second application question, what are your spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gift or gifts? And I think God often gives people multiple gifts. Some gifts more stronger than others, but we have evidence in Scripture from what we're looking at that everyone has at least one spiritual gift. And as I mentioned last week, the best way to answer this question is to try some different things. Do some different ministries, not just when the church meets and when the church has events, but out in your daily life that relate to ministry and serving people and doing ministry to other people. And see what kinds of things bring benefit. So let me give a few examples. Do you have the gift of hospitality? Well, if you don't know, try inviting people from church over for lunch or dinner. Not today, we have a cookout, but you know, try to invite some people over in your neighborhood that aren't Christians. Do you have the gift of evangelism? Try going to coffee with somebody and talking about what God's done in your life. Ask them a lot of questions first and then see if they ask you questions and share your story. Do you have the gift of mercy? Try doing something that helps people. Be somebody that people can go to and listen to. Do something to serve the poor. Do you have the gift of service? Do something that serves people in your community or in your church. These are just a few examples, but try some different things. And you might discover that you have some gifts that can bring a contribution and blessing to others. And they'll probably tell you. And look, if 20 people in the next couple months and trying some things tell you that they're blessed by something you do, chances are you may have a gift in that area. Realize how significant you are in the body of Christ. Lastly, third, do you live with a sense of interconnectedness with others in the body of Christ? You need others and they need you. Seek to build the unity in the body of Christ. Have the same care for people, regardless of their role, regardless of their function, regardless of their abilities, regardless of their spiritual gifts. All true believers in Christ are related together as one body. Let's live this reality out with God's help. Will you pray with me? God, we want to come now and ask that we could experience this reality talked about here to a greater and greater degree, that we would function as one body. And I pray that in doing that, Lord, we would give honor to every part of the body. I pray in doing that, that we would be utilizing the gifts that you've given us. And as I prayed last week, there may be some people in this room that have gifts that need to be fanned into flame. They need to be utilized more. And something maybe is hindering the utilization of that gift, and may it not be the enemy, may it not be busyness, may it not be other priorities. May you empower us by your Holy Spirit to utilize the gifts that you've given for the common good and for the glory of Christ. And God, may you help each person in this room to discover what their gifts are. And just because we have a gift doesn't mean that's the only thing we do. There's certain things related to being a Christian that we're all to do. We're all to love one another. We're all to serve one another. But there's going to be some people that are really, really gifted at it. And we pray that, God, you will utilize the varieties of gifts that you've distributed in this church. And that you would, as you see fit, if you do see fit, distribute more. But God, utilize us and let us function as the one body that you've made us to be. And lastly, we pray, God, and maybe I should have started with this, but if anybody is here and not in the body, may today be the day that they're becoming a part of the body because of Jesus and because the Holy Spirit has shown them Jesus. So God, bless us as your people and let us celebrate the variety of people in this church and our love for one another today at the cookout, at the picnic in the park. Help us to celebrate that and just enjoy this fellowship with one another that we can have. God, we thank you, and we thank you for loving us first in Jesus, and pray that we'll love you and love one another because you first loved us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship. Let's sing.